John Calvin, one of the most brilliant of all theologians, lists three uses of the laws, God's laws. There are three purposes or three reasons why God gave us the laws. Laws as in the Ten Commandments and so on in the Old Testament. Number one is to reflect God's standard in our sinfulness. Unless God told us of his standard, we would not know how bad we are. Last week, I said, unless you know that you are a sinner deserving to go to hell, that you would not know good news for what it is. And what tells us that we are sinners deserving to go to hell? God's law, God's standard. There is an absolute standard. That's one use of the law. Another use of the law or purpose of the law is to restrain evil. God is so good that it's called common grace. God has given this to Christians as well as non-Christians. Thou shalt not murder, right? That is for us. Imagine if that wasn't there. Imagine if there was no land, you know, the law of the land that says, yeah, murdering is bad, and if you do that, you go to jail. If nothing happened when you murder somebody, imagine how many more killings will happen. So out of God's grace and for his care for us, he gave us laws to restrain us from evil. And then the third use of the law is to reveal what is pleasing to God. It's to let us know what is good to him and what is not good to him. Those things that he told us to do, those are what please him. And those things that he told us not to do, those are the things that don't please him. And so to reveal what God is like to us, God also gave us the laws. Now, it is this third use of the law that we looked at last week, marital relationship, man and his husband, right? Why was that relationship given to us? So that it will reveal more to us about what pleases him and what God is like and how we are to act so that we can have more of God. Now, today we're going to look at parent-child relationship so that things may go well for us. And so that could really be the second usage of the law to restrain evil, or it could be a part of third usage of the law as well. And so today's outline goes like this, very simple. What are children's responsibility in the relationship? What are parents' responsibility? And then number three, power to do that. Carry out the responsibilities, okay? Number one, children's responsibility. Verse one goes like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It says children. Okay. So this is addressing the children who are still living with and dependent upon the parents for sustenance. It's not actually talking about adult children who are out of the home or who are married and have his own family. So in that sense, this commandment is not an absolute commandment, but it's a conditional commandment. It's conditional upon who the child is. Is he still under the parents? Is he still depending on the parents for the sustenance? Then, yes, this applies to him or her. However, if he's out of the house, making his own living, and so on, then this does not quite apply. Okay. However, if you are a teenager and under your parents' care, then, yes, this does obey to you. Okay. But what if, I don't know, some teenagers are thinking, right, obey your parents. What if my parents tell me to go sell drugs, tell me to do something illegal? Do I still have to obey? And the answer is no. Why is that? Because it says obey your parents, what? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. So there's a qualification there, even with children that are depending on parents for sustenance. Right? In the Lord as in the will of God. So if your parents tell you to go sell drugs, obviously that's not in the will of God. And so you don't obey that. So something always supersedes this, and that is God's will. God's pleasings. Those things supersede over obeying our parents. So it's conditional upon those things. But there is one thing that applies to all the children. It doesn't matter whether you're an adult children or child, you know, small children, or you're a 65-year-old child and your parents are still living. This applies to everyone in all stages, and that is to honor your father and mother. We're all to honor our fathers and mothers, and that's an unconditional command. And as you probably recognize it, this is also in the Old Testament, right? It's the fifth commandment in the Old Testament. Now, what is to honor the parents? What does it mean to honor? The word honor has this meaning. Reputation, okay? Honor, reputation. In other words, if you are to honor our parents, we must make sure that they're set in a good way, in a good light, right? Their reputation is at stake. Importance. So if we are honoring our parents and we are treating them as important people. Glory. Okay. Light, shining, splendor, distinction, weighty. Okay. Another word for this is reverence or respect. Okay. There should be that kind of respect in how we treat and regard our parents. Now, this does not necessarily mean that we should give in to every one of their wishes. Everything that they tell us to do, that we should do, that's not what this is commanding, right? But no matter who they are, and no matter how dishonorable they may be, how disgusting they may be, because some parents are, let's face it, we are to honor them regardless. This is an absolute command, right? So what do you do when they tell you to do something that you know or crosses you in a wrong way, that you just don't agree with? For example, your unbelieving parents think it's foolish to give tithing to God, but you're very much convicted that you should. How do you honor your parents? Dishonoring your parents would be, you're a pagan, you don't know anything, right? This is what God told me to do, and so I'm going to obey God and not you. You will not be honoring your parents. Rather, you could go, Mommy and Daddy, I know this is weird to you, but this is what I believe my God is telling me to do. And I want to show you, by doing this, you just watch me, by giving this portion of money to God, because it's not my money, but His money, I'm giving it right back to Him. I want you to see how God provides for me. Right? And you're inviting them in to your spiritual life, right? You're letting them see your faith. That's honoring them, is it not? Because you're speaking kindly to them. And not only that, you're also inviting them to your spiritual life. You're letting them participate, even though they may not be believing. So there are ways that we can say no to our parents, but we can do it in an honoring way. Even when we disobey, and sometimes we do need to disobey our parents, we can do it in an honorable way. Okay? So how do we honor our parents? Let me just give you some practical things that I thought of. There are a whole bunch of these things I'm sure you can think of, but I thought of some practical things, some concrete things that might be relevant to you. How do we actually honor our parents? Okay, there are about 6 or 7 things here. Number one, apply the golden rule to our parents. I don't know why we apply that to everybody else, but sometimes we forget to apply it to our own parents. Golden rule as in, do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Okay? How do you want to be treated when you get older by your own children? How do you want to be talked to when you're older and they're in their 30s or 40s? Treat them as you want to be treated. Right? Don't you want them to consult you? Don't you want them to ask you for your opinion before they make a major decision? Not that they have to do everything that you tell them to do, because now they're adults, they can make their own decisions, right? But you still like the fact that they come to you and consult you and run things by you. If you like that, then you do that with your parents. Even though you already know what you're going to do, sometimes it's good to honor them. Daddy, what do you think about this? Mommy, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? That honors them. Do unto them as you would have them do unto you. So the golden rule. Number two, try to see things from their perspective. Their historical and cultural context. You know, we're very much a product of our culture, are we not? You are a product of your culture. I am a product of my culture. And your parents are a product of their culture. And sometimes we have to know their culture in order to see why they think the way they do. Okay. Let me give you an illustration. I was talking with some young people the other day who do not have children yet. And they were talking about how their fathers especially take it very hard when their daughters introduce their boyfriends to their fathers. Right? Giving them a cold shoulder, right? Or not acknowledging the boy at all. You know, and you know, these daughters were telling me that somehow they were feeling hurt or they were confused and so on. And they were, I think, they were actually looking for me to sympathize with them, right? So for me to say, oh, your dads are, they suck, right? Don't listen to them. It's okay. Just go on and celebrate. And, you know, Heavenly Father is your father, and so don't worry about your earthly father. But I wasn't, because I was thinking about my own girls. 20 years from now, you know, if Senna or Sari brought home a boyfriend, how would I react? And she's saying, Daddy, I met this boy and we've known each other for 6 months or a year and I want to marry him. How would I feel? Right? So this is what went through my mind. All right, let me just say. To the boy, imaginary boyfriend here, how long have you known her? I've changed her diaper. I've fed her since she was an infant every 2 hours, even though I had to work the next day. I caught her throw up, vomit, on a plane ride to Washington, D.C. so that her clothes won't get dirty. I've taken her to emergency room when her fever would not go down at 3 o'clock in the morning. I put training wheels on my daughter's tricycle. I've taken them to McDonald's every Monday on my day off. I've driven a junk car for 15 years so that I can save up some money for their college education, etc., etc., etc. And here you are, stupid of a boy, comes to me, and you want to take my daughter away, having known her for only 6 months to a year, and you're telling me to understand where you are and sympathize with you? Heck no! Where's my shotgun? Is what I'm thinking. Right? So try to see it from your parents' perspective. You'll get it immediately. Right? How having daughters change things, right, so quickly. But I do think that God allows teenage years in our children so that our heart gets a little bit distanced, so that you don't feel so, you know, worked up about letting your daughters go. But the point being that try to see from your parents' perspective. Okay? That effort to understand them and empathize with them actually is honoring them. Right? Another thing, how else do we honor our parents? Forgive them. Forgive them. Many things you know now as an adult, they didn't. They didn't know. Right? They didn't know what they were doing because of their cultural context, where they grew up, how they did things. Maybe information wasn't available, or maybe simply because they're sinners, just like you. They've made mistakes. Sometimes they did things knowing that it was wrong, but they just couldn't help themselves, just like you. You struggle with things, right, that you know is not right, and you hate yourself for doing it, and you can't help it. Your parents went through the same thing. They did those things, hating themselves to you, maybe to themselves, that you blame them for. But they're sinners, and they need forgiveness just like you do. Right? As Christ said on the cross, forgive them for they do not know what they do. Right? We need to forgive our parents. We need to let those sins go. We need to release them. That's what it means to forgive, rather than holding on. Rather than using that as a reason, this is why I am the way I am. It's because of you. It's scary to let that go because now you feel like you have nothing else to hold on, but you have God to hold on. And you need to let that go. Forgive them. Release them from your life. And that's honoring your parents. Number four, speak more good about them than bad. Man, how often do this? I've never been in a conversation with young people or even with my friends, and you know, topic comes around about our parents, that these people talk more good about the parents than the bad. It's all about what they've done wrong, right? I'm sure even adults, even grandparents here, when you come together and talk about your parents, you know, it's all about the things that they've done wrong that you didn't like about them. It's always like that. Why do we do that? Right? Why don't we say good things, 10,000 good things that they've done? Why do we focus on those 10 things that they've done wrong? That's not honoring, right? You don't want your children to gather around after everything that you have sacrificed for them with their friends and talking smack about you, right? Forgetting 10,000 other things that you have done right for them. So honoring our parents show up even when we are with our friends and in our everyday conversations. Speak more good things about them than the bad. Number five, do something practical. Don't forget them. Nobody wants to be forgotten. That's the worst feeling in the world. And when they get older, it actually increases that kind of feeling. I've taken youth to a nursing home for a number of years, for a couple of times every year, like every 6 months. And some of them, I would say, you know, when was the last time somebody visited you? And they would say 2 years, 3 years. But I thought you had a son in Tacoma. And they go, yeah, I know. I just haven't seen him in 2-3 years. That cannot be honoring the parents. Like a simple word, simple call, text. You know, okay, never mind. No, people can't read text. But you know, just a visitation, letting them know that you're there, asking for their opinion, even though you know you're not going to listen to them or, you know, but they just want to be consulted. Right? They know that. They know you have your own mind, but they just appreciate the fact that you think of them as such. So remembering them and not forgetting them. And the last one, this wasn't in my script, but I just added this on the way here, but it's probably the most important thing, and that is how to honor our parents best, listen, is to become honorable yourself. Right? Is to become honorable yourself. We, the parents, see ourselves in our children. We can't help it. Don't we not? We see ourselves. And so when they succeed, we feel like we're succeeding. That's why it's the parents that are going crazy, right, on the stands when the kid, you know, does well academically or athletically. You know, kids are cool, but the parents are going crazy because it feels like I'm winning, right, when my kid is winning. So the best way to honor our parents is for you to become the person that is honorable, right? Become a man or a woman of character, okay? Godly woman or man, and your parents will automatically be honored. Okay, so those are some ways to honor our parents for all of us, whether adults or child. All right, number two, parents' responsibility. Okay, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Please know, parents, that the onus is on the fathers, not on mothers, because I know in 21st century America, it's the mothers who are educating the children. Right? Fathers go earn their money, earn the money for the family, and the mothers educate the children, but it says fathers educate children. Okay? The onus is on the father. So you already see how our society has gotten it wrong. And you know, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. And let me be open with you. Whenever I see our African American brothers and sisters, right? And what has been done to your culture, especially the fathers, absent fathers, I don't know too many of my African-American friends who said, yeah, my father was there the whole time, cultured us and raised us, educated us, taught us values, played ball with us. No, he wasn't there. I don't even know. I've never even met him, is a usual answer. And no wonder, right? No wonder that culture is so devastated, right? In just about every way, whether it's education, you know, whether it's housings or crimes or what have you. And it breaks my heart, you know. And one of the values and one of the visions of our church is to restore that family back. And only way we know how to do that is for us to look to the Heavenly Father, right? And when those tough times come, we stick it out, right? We teach our men, stick it out. Die to yourself, right? Be there for your family. Be Christ-like to your wife and to your children. And then slowly turning the tide. Right? But that is there, and we can't deny it. I can do a whole message on how to raise our children here and now, but that's going to take another sermon series to do that. But again, onus falls on the fathers mainly, but of course this word is for both parents, fathers and mothers as well. So it says basically, it's a negative command actually. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't make your children angry. This is what the simple command says. And so we're going to look at some ways that we make our children angry that we should not. Now, just because your children are angry does not mean that you're doing a bad job. Sometimes you're doing the right thing and that's why your children get angry, because they're sinners, just like everybody else, right? You tell sinners not to do sinful things, they'll get angry. So that's okay. But there are ways that we make our children angry that is our fault. And that's what it's telling us not to do. How do we make our children angry unnecessarily, unbiblically? Let me give you some things. Okay, number one, no discipline. Nothing makes our children angry as having no discipline. Did you know that? If you never discipline your children, if you never say no or give them specific boundaries, be sure that your children will be angry. But the reason why you don't know why they're angry is because, in your thinking, but I've given you everything that you ever asked for. What more do you want? I've done everything. I've sacrificed everything to make you happy, to make sure that you're provided for. I always said yes to you, and I don't understand why you're so angry all the time. And the reason is because you have set no boundaries, and you have given them everything that they ever asked for. And because basically what you did was, in that little mind, you have made him or her to be her own God. Because you have given him or her everything that she ever asked for, he ever asked for, in his mind, he is the center of the universe. You see, he gets to order around. You are his servant. You are her servant. Not a mommy or daddy. You exist for me, and so does everyone else. Why? Because she's always gotten what she asked for. He's always gotten what he asked for. So he is his own God. She is her own God. But here's a problem. The problem is that he is not God. The problem is that she is not God. She is not in control of everything else. So the first time she hits on something, he hits on something that he can't control, guess what? He gets angry. He gets frustrated. First time you say no, he's thinking, how dare you? Right? I am God. Don't you know? You exist for me. You say yes to me. How dare you say no? Gets angry. Whose fault is that? You have made him to be God, right? You have made her to be God because you gave him no boundary, no discipline. You have made him the most unhappy person, but in your mind, you were trying to make him happy. You see how that works? How Satan is so smart? It's exactly the opposite effect of what we want, right? So God's word is so true. Raise your child up in what? In discipline and instruction. Okay? Discipline and instruction. Boundaries, right? This is how far you can go, but no further. Right? Stay there. Stop there. Right? So no discipline makes our children angry. Number two, too much discipline also. Right? Too much discipline. If you come from like an Asian culture, that's your problem. Your parents gave you too much discipline, telling you what to do, what not to do, like every single thing, right? The boundaries are too tight. It is unreasonable. Have you noticed that God only gave us 10 commandments? And most of them are all negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And some people look at that and go, you know, your God is so negative, you know? Why can't you talk about the positive things like you shall, you shall, you shall? But it's all about you don't do this, don't do that, and that's so negative. I can flip the argument so easily and shame you. Put it this way. What if all the Ten Commandments were in positive terms? You shall do this, you shall do this, you shall. And there were 10 of them, right? There are 10 you shalls rather than 10 you shall nots. You know what happens? That means you can only do those 10 things and you're not free to do anything else. Right? You can't do anything else other than those 10 things. You are not free to do anything else. However, by giving you shall not do that, do that, do that. There are only 9 or 10 things. Everything else is free for you to do, right? You can just enjoy everything except those 10 things. In the Garden of Eden, right? What did God say? It was only one rule. Don't eat this from this tree. One rule, and that was a negative command, right? But what was the flip side of it? The flip side of it is you can eat from any other tree you like. Imagine if God said, on the other hand, you can only eat from this tree, right? Positive command. You can only eat this from this tree. That's it. What is it saying? That means you can't eat from any other tree but that tree. Would you like that better? Which is more freedom-inducing? Yeah, it's negative commands, even though they were thinking, oh, those are negative? Really, that means you are free to do anything you want. But those boundaries are there for our good. Right? For us to trust him that he is good, and that's why he gave us those boundaries. And so parents, make your boundaries, but make them simple, right? Not every little thing detailed out to the tilt. Then they get angry because it's too much. That's not godlike. But having set boundaries, age appropriate, okay? So that it doesn't stifle them, but it actually gives them freedom. Number three, what else makes them angry? Inconsistency in discipling or disciplining. Inconsistency. We give them the boundary, but we don't enforce it, right? Teenager comes home at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock one day, and parents are furious at him. And the teenager is angry. Why? Because the night before he came home at 11 o'clock and the parents said nothing, right? And then the second night he comes home at 10 o'clock, which is an hour earlier than the previous night, and the parents are furious. The teenager gets furious. Why? Because it's confusing. Yesterday I came home at 11 o'clock, you didn't say nothing. And so I thought the boundary was like sometime after 11, maybe 12 o'clock is the boundary. And so I came home a little bit early today at 10 o'clock and you are having, right? Inconsistency. Our children get angry when we are inconsistent in disciplining them. You have to honor your words, parents. You have to honor your words. If you tell them that you're going to punish them in a certain way, you have to follow through with your word. Because if you don't, then you actually make your children dishonor you. Let's say you, out of anger, right? You're so angry that he came over at 11 o'clock. You are grounded for a month, right? You can't even go to school. And then the next day you wake up, it's like, oh, I can't do that. All right, backtrack. Okay, I was really angry. I didn't mean that, all right? Okay, you're grounded for like 2 days. No. If you said it, then you got to keep up with it, right? I've seen Janet do that. Sometimes I did that too, and we talked about it. You know, don't make promises. Don't make threats that you can't follow through with, right? Your child spills milk, right? And you go, you're so angry because it's the new carpet. And you go, no dinner for you, right? And she's only five, right? So that's, and then, you know, she comes and it's like 7 o'clock and mommy, I'm hungry. So, okay. You know, and you feel bad, right? You cannot send a child, you know, to sleep without having eaten dinner. And so you feel bad. It's like, so be careful next time. Okay, mommy. Okay, you can have this food. No. Stick to your gun. That happened to me before. I'm little 3-year-old comes to me and like, Daddy, I'm hungry. But you said, if you don't eat now, I'm not going to give you food. Right? Did I say that? Yes, Daddy. You're not getting food. It's okay. Child will not die. Trust me. Will not die missing a meal or two, actually. All right. So being inconsistent in disciplining. Number four. Punishment does not fit the crime that makes our children angry. Right? Punishment does not fit the crime. They know when they make a mistake or when they go against your will, they know that they've done wrong, right? They expect punishment. But when the punishment is way harsher than what it should be, and especially when they're teenagers, they're going to compare it with their friends, right? What their friends get for doing something like that. And if it's like way off chart, then they're going to get angry about that. They're going to resent that, right? So we want to make sure that we're not only consistent, but our punishment fits the crime. Okay, that's another thing. Number five, moving on. Favoring one child over another. That's a huge thing, and I talked about that many times. Nothing makes them more angry than that. And I know it's cute, and I know parents get together and talk about that, especially, I don't know, it's sickening to me, but Korean culture, they people are weird. They will come up to you and ask you, so which one is your favorite? Right? I mean, literally these people will come up to me and ask me, which one is your favorite? I want to slap them and punch them in the face. You know why? Because every time that happened in the Bible, something horrible happened to the parents and to the kids. Don't even entertain the thought, is what I said to you. Because once you entertain it and once you actually have a favorite in your mind, you're going to act it out. You cannot hide it, folks. You're going to, as much as you try to be neutral, if you have a favorite in your family, among your kids, you are going to act it out. So don't even go there. Don't even think about it in your head. Don't ever utter it because your words have power. It gets stuck in your own head when you speak it. And that's why I'm telling you very carefully, don't ask it, don't utter it. That culture needs to die, by the way, in my opinion. Right? That's an evil culture. Number six, moving on, a couple more. Children get angry when we administer discipline in anger and not love. This is a hard one, right? Because usually it's when we are so angry because of what they've done. I mean, we are just spanking them out of anger, or we are yelling and threatening out of anger. No, we should not. If we have to wait half a day until we calm down to deal with this, we need to do that. Some of you by nature are angrier than others, and you need more time. I, on the other hand, I don't get angry very easily. I can be very, you know, rational when they do something wrong, and so, you know, I can be rational, but I mean, that's just me. Not everyone's like that. But we cannot discipline our children out of anger because they know it. They know whether you are disciplining them out of anger just to let out your own frustration or because they care. They know they deserve punishment. But if they know that you're doing it out of love, they respect their own punishment, right? And they feel bad about what they've done, not because they're getting the punishment, but because they hurt you. And there's a huge difference between those two things. And so do not administer punishment out of anger. And then lastly, I believe, when parents are selfish, our children get angry. We're using them for our reputation. Kids know it. Maybe not when they're young, but as they grow older into their teenage years, they know whether we are raising them up really for our own good or for our children's good. They know whether they're being used by the parents or not. Ask yourselves, am I making them do this? Am I punishing them because they have ashamed me, because they have embarrassed me, or because I really care for my child, because I want my child to be better? We must ask those questions. Because so often, it's really about us, but we make it about them. And that's a lie. And our children will know that. Okay, moving on. Lastly then, I'm sorry. Where do we get the power to discipline our children like that and also obey our parents like that? As children, we must see God as our God and not our parents. Our parents were simply there to point us to Christ, true Father, which is God the Father. And that's a hard pill for me to swallow. You know, as a father who is in love with his two little girls, right? One day I have to hand them over to somebody else, and my job is to simply be a steward, right? I don't own them. I don't ever own them. My job is to simply give them over to Christ, and Christ is going to take over them. Actually, that part doesn't bother me. It's just, you know, I'm picturing the wedding day of my girls and then handing them over to this 500-pound gorilla. That's the part that bothers me. But still, I have to train them up for that day to make them as godly as they can be, because they're not ultimately mine. They belong to God. But unless I am in spirit, I'm in one with God, I can't do that, right? It's going to be for my own reputation, right? They are mine. They belong to me. I have raised them. I made them who they are if they succeed. Or if they don't succeed, then it's my fault. The onus is all on me. It's going to be like that. So I'm going to be either devastated or I'm going to be so proud of myself, right? I'm going to have a big head. But that's not it. No, God has simply given this child to me as a steward. My job is to simply look to the Father, Heavenly Father, and bring them to the Father so that they know the true Father. And I'm simply a vehicle. I'm simply a sign that says, hello, this is a tiny bit of what a Heavenly Father looks like. And so my job is to point you to Him, not to me. And how do I do that? Unless I'm looking to the Father myself, right? I'm being broken by His love, what He has done with His Son for my sake to earn me. Unless I'm broken by that, I can't lead my child like that. And so the only way that's going to happen is if this miracle happens in my own life. Then I can be that father that leads them not to myself, but that leads them to my Heavenly Father, because I love that father more than I love myself, and I love that father more than I love my children. Right? So it's a supernatural thing. Same thing, if your children, how do you deal with these parents that are going senile and sometimes, you know, they don't make any kind of sense and they're being a burden to you, they become annoying to you? What do you do, right? Unless you see them as human beings, unless you see them as sinners that are in need of Savior, just like you are in need of Savior, right? But even though God the Father was shunning away the God the Son on the cross, right? No answer. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet the Son was faithful to the Father. When you see that, you know, even on the cross, if Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, was faithful to the Father, how much more should I be faithful? Should I honor and respect my earthly parents, although imperfect, although not so honorable, especially when they're not so. I think onus is on us, especially as Christians, to honor them. How much more will that give honor and glory to God? Because you're not doing it really for their sake, but for your parents' sake. So answer, once again, I told you last week, my sermon always ends on that note, right? It's Christ and Christ alone. Look to him for that power. Look to him for that strength. When you are one with him, when you are melted by his love, right, and his relationship with the Father, then you can be the father or the mother that you had always dreamt to be. Then you can be that faithful and obedient son or daughter that you can be. Okay, let's pray.